So, we love the Word. We love the Word. I mean, this is so important that you love the Word. And if you don't, pray that God would give you a heart for His Word, that we ought to be hungry for this bread, that the Word is bread of life, and be hungry for it. And it's so good. It's nourishment for our souls. So if you have your Bible with you, then by all means, open it this morning to John chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. If you don't have it with you, I brought one. It should come up on the screen momentarily, and we've got it there for you as well. And if you would like a Bible, we've just ordered some more, and they're just not in yet. But we want to get really nice adult. I would give you a Bible, but it's got sequins on it. I just don't think you want a pink sequin Bible, unless you do want a pink sequin Bible. I know Pastor Andrew loves his, but but give you a Bible. I'll do it like this. So by all means, let us know. We will get a Bible to you. We've ordered some more, and we love to run out, and then we have to order some more. That's great. That just means that they're getting out into your hands and into your homes and into your hearts. So there you go. So reading from John chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, and then we're going to leap to verse 19, and we'll go from there. There was a man. Whoa, hang on. Pray, then read the word. Good advice, by the way. Anytime you open God's word, pray. Lord God, we pray. We indeed agree together that we want very much to get into your word and your word to get into us. And that, again, empty self so that there's plenty of room for you. That we would be vessels able to hold, to carry this wonderful gospel truth, this light, this precious word. God, we want so very much. And beginning with me, Lord, that I would diminish and you would increase and that we would all together hear your word and receive it joyfully. And then go out and live it, and live it. And we want that so very much. God, may you be glorified in all that is said and done today. And if anything is out of line with your word, may you bring correction speedily, and we would receive it gladly in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Well, that's a great way to begin, isn't it? Whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Now, jumping to verse 19. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you?" "Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. Now, the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him. They weren't satisfied. "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied. "But among you stands one who you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And I've warned you. You send us to Israel, we're going to be saying this a lot. We were there. We were at the Jordan, and we could see that place. We couldn't go there because it was on the other side of the Jordan, where Israel does not yet occupy. But there we were, right there. Jordanians occupy that. It's a peculiar thing. But anyways, it's wonderful, though, that we were there. And this place where, and I can assure you that John was right there at the water doing what he was doing. He's baptizing. They knew, where are you going to find John? John, this baptizer. Well, he's probably baptizing. That's good. Just like, where should you find a pastor? I hope you find them, you know, in ministry, doing the work of the Lord. Hopefully, you can come to the church on a Tuesday morning and find a pastor if you need to talk. Hopefully, you'll find us here. And if we're not here, we're ministering somewhere else. So that's important. You can find us. And they knew where to find John. They found John baptizing. He was just doing what John does. This is what John was called to do. And I love that they ask him, okay, who are you? And he doesn't answer them who he is. I mean, wouldn't you usually say, well, you know, who are you? You give him your name. They already knew his name. Come on. You could perhaps give your occupation, but they already knew his calling. They didn't really want to know that. This is the nuts and bolts of who John was. He was born in 5 BC, just 6 months before the birth of Jesus Christ. We know that. Scripture tells us so. And it's not just Scripture tells us so. This is historical. This is truth. More and more so, historians are going, you know, the Bible's true. They keep going, well, that can't be true, that can't be true, that can't be true, that can't be true. There was no way that there was a king at that time in that place, and there was no way that that place was called by that name at that time, and those people, and that. And then they find out later, these historians or geologists or whoever are finding out that, wait a minute, it was true. They keep finding out the Bible is true because it's a history book. It's a love story. It's a manual on how one ought to live. It's a map of how one ought to travel. It's so much more than they think it is. It's always so much more, and God is so much more. So he was born in 5 BC. His father, Zacharias, was a priest who served at the Jerusalem temple. We know that. His mother, Elizabeth, was related to Jesus' mother, Mary, probably her aunt, was of the daughters of Aaron. Elizabeth was one of the daughters of Aaron. Bible prophecy foretold of his coming and of his being like a voice crying in the wilderness. We know that. Scripture tells us so. In the spiritual power of Elijah, he didn't come. He wasn't a reincarnation of Elijah. He came in that same spiritual authority, that same mantle, that same power from on high as Elijah. He was a Nazarite from birth. He could not drink any alcohol nor cut his hair. And there were many other restrictions. Now, and he spent most of his life in a mountainous area of Judah between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. His diet was strict, and he dressed rather roughly, like Elijah. His ministry began when he was around 30, at 26 AD. It lasted about 3 years until he was imprisoned by Herod Antipas for speaking out against his unlawful marriage to his dead brother's wife, whom he killed, his brother. Because of a promise Herod made of his wife's daughter, Salome, he had John beheaded before the Passover of spring 29 AD. We know these things about John. He was effective. He was popular. He drew attention of all sorts of people, priests, Pharisees, Sadducees, even King Herod and others. And he also drew his share of disciples. The first two people Jesus called to follow him were first followers of John, Andrew, and an unnamed that is spoken of in the Gospel of John. And whenever an apostle is unnamed, it's John. We get that because John never spoke of himself either. Not John the Baptist, it's John, a disciple of Jesus. Who are you? Was their question. And John's answer was to tell him about Jesus, to tell him about the Lord. He didn't speak about himself. He spoke about the Lord every opportunity. He did not take glory to himself, but rather pointed to Jesus. And that is the call of every pastor, of every Christian, of every one of us who are called to that great and high calling, to point to Jesus, to make him known, and to know him ourselves. John was asked, who are you? And then later on, John sent some of his disciples to ask Jesus the same question. Now again, that's a head scratcher, because John knew who Jesus was. John knew they were related through their mothers. John knew how old he was. He knew of his father. You know, obviously he knew Joseph. He knew he was a carpenter. He knew stuff about the man, about the Son of Man. But the Son of God was what he was asking of. He sent some of his disciples to ask Jesus as John was incarcerated. He was in prison at this point. And he sent them asking this question: are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? That's a good question. Jesus answered in Matthew chapter 11, verse 4. The question is asked in Matthew 11, verse 3, answered in verse 4 of Matthew 11. Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense of me. Can you imagine? Blessed is he who does not take offense of me. How could you take offense of someone that's going around and causing the blind to see, and the lame to walk, and the leper is cleansed, and the deaf can hear, and even the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them? And there are many who take offense to that. Today, yes. Then, yes. Nothing new under the sun. Jesus said of John, and I'm paraphrasing, John the baptizer was the greatest of the Old Testament saints. High praise. And when John sent that question to Jesus, that was his answer. He didn't say flat out, yes, I am the Messiah. He said, look at the evidence. What do you say? Who do you say that I am? Right? You have that same body of evidence before you as you read Scripture. And read Scripture. Don't take my word for it, because I could be wrong. But I'm not. But, I mean, I could be, and you don't know for sure, because somebody else is telling you something else. In fact, you go to another church, another denomination, another religion, yes, another religion. You'll get a different answer. They, too, believe Jesus to be something. Every religion believes Jesus to be something. Who do they say he is? In short, well, let's begin with the Jews. Who do they say Jesus is? They believe entirely that Jesus was Mary's son. They believe most certainly that he was a teacher, in fact, a rabbi, and that he had many disciples. They do not deny that. Absolutely, that is true. That he was respected, that he performed miracles, that he claimed to be the Messiah. They believe that he claimed to be the Messiah. They have no doubt that he did so and was crucified on the cross. They know he was crucified on a cross. They believe that. They also acknowledge his followers reported Jesus was raised from the dead. And here's what else they believe. They believe that his followers stole his body out of the tomb while it was guarded by centurions, who were well-trained in the art of war, well-armed, and well-warned. You fail in your command, you are dead. And yet, these apostles, these men and women, these frightened Hebrews, somehow stole him out of there. And they believe it even to today. And that's something. Scripture said they would. And they do. Not all, but many. Many, many, and mostly. So there's the Jews. They believe all of that short of that he is Messiah. They believe he's a liar at that point. Not even that he was misunderstood, that he was a liar. Okay? Muslims believe Jesus was born of a virgin. They have no doubt in believing that. In fact, they believe that he ought to be revered and respected. He's almost as impressive as Muhammad. Almost, but not quite. That's what they believe. They believe that. You can read it for yourself. They believe he was a prophet, a wise teacher, who worked miracles, ascended to heaven, and will come again. They even go one further and say, he will return. There will be a second coming of the Lord, and he will be a Muslim. That's what they believe. They believe that he will be converted and then understand. Would he even have to be converted? I think we just all misunderstood. And that he already was Muslim. We just didn't get it. He wasn't quite clear on that, I guess. Or we've been fooled or deceived or whatever it be. And that when he returns, he will be a Muslim and he will be a believer, a follower of Muhammad. He will fall in line behind Muhammad.
Muhammad, the greatest of all the prophets, the voice of God, and Jesus his lesser. How about that? And then there's the Baha'i. They most certainly believe that he was a wise teacher, had divine and human nature, worked miracles, and was crucified, resurrected, and as the atonement for humanity. They believe most but not all, but not quite either. It's an amazing thing. Or the Hindus believe Jesus was a holy man, a wise teacher, and is a god, one of many, but not the greatest. Buddhists believe Jesus was an enlightened man and a wise teacher. Confucius even respects him. How about that? Of course, Confucius is dead. Jesus is not. Even New Age believe him to be a moral teacher. All religions have to acknowledge Jesus existed, that he was a man, that he performed miracles, that the unexplainable happened. All true, but not quite. Isn't that something? Not quite. Each one has truth in what they believe, but ultimately, they miss the mark in who Jesus is. Jesus said in Matthew 11:16, after what he had to say about John the Baptist, "But to what shall I liken this generation?" And by the way, this generation was that generation, but it's also this generation. It's every generation. It is like children already, not wise, not learned, sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions and saying, "Hey, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and they say, oh, pardon me, did I say John came neither? I hope I said neither. He came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking." You can see two opposites there in some practice in their doings. And again, Jesus comes eating and drinking. They say, "Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." But wisdom is justified by her children, or their lack of wisdom is proven by the children. See, the thing is, people wanted both of them, both John and Jesus, to be something other than who they were, and to do something other than they were called to do. They kept saying, "You know, John, say this, don't say that. Do this, don't do that." Of Jesus, "You know, you gotta fall in line with the Pharisees, with the legal system of, you know, the law. The Pharisees say so, you ought to do so. Be like this. Fall in line." But Jesus had his own way, a better way. In fact, he is the way. This brings us to a more important and the most important question of identity. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" All three synoptic gospels tell of the conversation between Jesus and his disciples at Caesarea Philippi. We were there. At Caesarea Philippi, once a glorious, beautiful, it was a temple. It was a holy place, but not a holy place unto the Lord. It was once a palace for Herod. It was once a spectacle and a very busy place. It was the place to go to worship Pan. You know Pan, not Peter, but Pan. Pan, the goat god, right? Half goat, half man boy. Played the flute. You remember him? Sure. Pan. From whom we get the word panic, by the way. Pandemonium. This guy was chaos. God is not. In fact, the Lord is not the Lord of chaos, but of order. Beautiful. Thank you, Lord. I love order. I love structure. You wouldn't know that if you looked in my office, but I do. And I love it when I read things that say, you know, a cluttered office is a sign of brilliance. I'm going with that. Yeah. Not true. Anyways, Pan. And this was the one-stop shopping for all your false god worshiping needs. quite literally. You could go and worship Pan, or you could worship the goddess of fertility, or you could worship the god of the harvest. You could. There were names for all of these gods, and they all had their alcoves, if you will, their places of. You could go. It was like the Mall of America, except it was for worshiping false gods, and you would go and worship there. And this is where Jesus took his disciples. And that's all they did there was have this conversation. Read the scriptures, and you'll find that they made this round trip of some 30 miles just to have this conversation. And of all places, there. So I think Jesus did that on purpose. He just wasn't out on a stroll and happened to land there. And by the way, that place today is ruins. I think we have a few pictures of that place of ruins. Yes, John? Yes. In fact, you wouldn't know it today to be much of a spectacle, but you can imagine. There was once a time. Skipping ahead a little bit. But and there's even a plaque or a big sign that says, this is the Grotto of Pan, right? Yeah, and this is what's left. I mean, and they had to put it back together. It was buried and destroyed and no two stones upon one another. It was something. And yet they have taken the great time to bring it back to a spectacle of sorts. Not because they agree with what went on there, but because this is important. This is history. And there we were. So this is one view. You got another picture of that place? Here's the view. And look at, there's these alcoves, and there's an actual, like, it's wild, this place. And the stairs, you can see there, if I get out of the way once in a while. And there are, and this is a spectacular spot. It's a cliff. And it's quite, you can see the size of a man, and you see how big this is. And it's a beautiful place, naturally speaking. Just quite the thing. Now, what else we got? And here's two New Testament prophets. We're my Arctic cat hat. That's cool. Anyways, there we are. And by the way, we are standing in front of the gates of hell. We found it. Yes. Actually, it was referred to as the Gate of Hades. Because this place, there used to be a spring in there. Like the water, pure water, came bubbling out of this rock formation here. And it was like it had been eroded by the waters. And it was deep. Really, really deep. And from this, the waters flowed out. And through a temple, by the way, there was an actual temple built in front of it, and then through that temple, and then it began to feed into the Jordan River. Like, this is one of the three sources of the Jordan. It's very cool, a beautiful place. It's a gorgeous. In fact, it's a national nature preserve now. Yeah, they gave me a jacket to remember that place by. All I had to do was give them $60. It was really cool. But here we go. You go, yeah, it's cool. They gave you a jacket. And it actually said in Hebrew, it says something of Israel, natural wildlife preserve. And it, I look like I'm in charge with this on, hey? So after that, I was telling everybody what to do. It was fun. Nobody listened. And here we go. This cave is the nucleus beside which the sacred sanctuary was built. In this abode of the shepherd god, pagan cult began as early as the 3rd century BC. The ritual sacrifices were cast into this natural abyss, reaching the underground Hades. This is the gate to hell, all right? Victims would be tossed in, and yeah, they were usually, don't worry, it was only young and poor, usually virgins, tossed in here. Nobody important. Oh my goodness! Can you imagine? That's what they were doing there. They actually to worship their gods. They would any volunteers? Somebody want to volunteer to get tossed in here? Of course not. They would come either drug or drag some poor virgin to this place, and they'd toss her into the gates of hell. And if she sunk down, and there was no blood that flowed out of the waters, the gods were pleased. If there was blood, the gods were not pleased. Okay, we need another. We need another. And they would toss another one in until the gods were pleased. And this is how things went on. So Jesus brings his disciples. Hey, let's go for a walk. You know, it's a short walk. 30 miles round trip. We got time. Where are we going? Oh, you'll see. And they arrive, it says, in the vicinity or of the villages of. And you know, this is where. Because why would he go so far and not all the way? And can you imagine? He's standing in this place having a conversation with his boys. One of the scriptures, Luke, says that he was with his disciples praying, but he was praying alone. That's interesting, too. And not only was he with his disciples praying alone, he and his disciples were alone in a crowd of people. A great crowd of people, all kinds of goings on. But they were alone in that they were not like-minded. They were not of this group. I mean, this 13 of them were different in a crowd. And they're having this conversation. Jesus, just imagine, he's standing around this, all this goings on, and he's praying, he's praying. And he looks up and he says, who do people say that I am? I mean, you see all these gods, and look at all these people, and they're flocking. They travel great distances and bring their offerings and sacrifices to these false gods. But who do people say that I am? That's a question. That's a question. How about that? We're reading from, I believe I take this from Matthew 16, if you like to turn there, and otherwise it'll be on the screen. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, built by Herod, by the way, because he had a major God complex. He wanted to be God. Whatever God can do, he could do better. He was building temples mostly to himself and to other gods. So we arrive at Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they answered, some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You men who have been with me for some years now, who do you say that I am? We gotta establish this, gentlemen, ladies. Who do you say Jesus is? A prophet? A good man? An angel? A spirit? A liar? A teacher? Who do you say that he is? Do you agree with those other religions that say that he's so much and that's all? Or will you agree with the Word of God? Because Jesus is, in fact, the living Word of God. He is the living embodiment of all what the Word says. All that the Word speaks of him is who he is. It's all truth. And Jesus is truth. In fact, he's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the bread of life. He is the only way to the Father. No man can come to the Father but by me. Do you believe all that or just some? And how do you decide which portions of Scripture to cross off and which to believe and to receive? Yet, it's all or nothing. I have to tell you, it's all or nothing. It has to be. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, way to go, Peter, answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, he knew that. Peter knew that. I mean, John the Baptist said that to him earlier. I mean, there was other instances where this was said. But isn't that the way it is? We've all heard who Jesus is. Other people have said who he is. We've read it, and we have read in Scripture and heard and seen who he is, the claim. But who do you say he is? Have you established that he is Lord of your life? Have you accepted that he is your Savior of your life? If not, lump yourself in with the Muslims, with the Hindus,
with the Baha'i, that is your choice. Interesting. And on that day, he received them unto himself, and he separated the sheep from the goats. And Pan, I guess, would be with the goats, what with being half goat himself. And they were separated. Boom. Okay, Pan and all you folk over there, and all you believers of Jesus, because Jesus himself says, I am the Lamb, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. One or the other. There is no middle ground. One or the other. You're on one side of the Jordan or the other. You're on one side of the Dead Sea or the other. You're in captivity or you're in freedom. You're in the promised land or you're in the desert. One or the other. There's no lukewarm. Hot or cold. No lukewarm. You are the Christ. The blessed one. The anointed one. The one of whom we were waiting for. You are the Son of the living God. That's who you are. Let's go back to that gate of hell, if you could find that again for me, hey, John. No, that's not it. Yeah. Okay, that's beautiful. Hey, take a look at that water. That's just, I love that, by the way. As I say, this is a beautiful place. And it was an ugly place. There was a time it was an absolute ugly place because of all the false worship, all the pagan beliefs, all the behaviors and activities. It was wicked. It was so dark. In fact, it was worse than you think. Even worse. It was Sodom and Gomorrah on its worst day. It was terrible. It was bestiality going on here. There was all kinds of disgusting behaviors going on and, living sacrifices being mutilated. It's worse than you imagine. It's just horrible. And it was a bloody, grotesque, wicked place. But look at that. No, Herod, you can't do better than God. That's what God did. Herod and the gang did a wicked thing. But God's beautiful creation is still beautiful. So glorious. And it's such an amazing thing. So go back to that gate of hell. There it is. Oh, man, we were so close. Standing, right, there we are. We are right in front of the gates of hell. By the way, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Amen? That's what I read. Jesus answered and said to him, Peter, Bar-Jonah, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Yeah, whatever you bind on earth, not whoever, but maybe whoever. Whatever you bind on earth and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven and bound in heaven. That's authority. That's amazing. And he's not giving this to Peter. And Peter is not the rock on which he builds his church. And it is not Peter which the gates of hell shall not prevail against. It is the truth that Jesus is the Lord. That's the truth. You get nothing else out of this, get that. That's the rock. Go to that rock, that gates of hell rock. Yeah, not that rock. Not that created by God rock, which is beautiful. Can you find that rock, Johnny? Thanks, Johnny. Yeah, that's quite a rock. But that's not the rock. And Peter, Simon, who Jesus said, you are Peter, or Petra, a rock. You are a rock. You are solid. What you said is solid. It's good. That's who you are. But on this rock, Petros, on this rock, not that rock, not Peter the rock, but on the rock of his word, the word that is absolutely sound and unmoving, on that I build my church. That's the first mention of church, this church, on the rock. This is the place. This is the truth. You go to any church, if they do not preach that Jesus is Lord, that he is the Son of God, that he is all that his word claims that he is, if you go to a church that takes anything away, run from that church. Be in the church that believes Christ is Lord and Savior. Amen. We can end there. Actually, verse 20, then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. It just wasn't time yet, but now it is time. In fact, he commands us, his disciples, that we should tell everyone that he is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen? Tell everyone. We found, do you think you'll be able to play it, John? Francis Chan. He's like, if I was to describe him, he's like, I'm forgetting his name now. The comedian, bald-headed, used to have that game show, Who Wants to Be, it wasn't a millionaire. It was one of those, Howie Mandel. You know, always with the hands, and he's very clever in that. He's like, if you can imagine Francis Chan, he kind of reminds me of an Oriental Howie Mandel, but so filled with the Spirit of God, such a godly man and such a wonderful message. And he has a story to tell you about when a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses tried to witness to him. Okay, so imagine I'm bald. It's not that hard to imagine. Yeah, okay, whatever. And I like to use my hands a lot, like Howie, and very clever, very interesting, very likable man. Again, it's really hard to imagine that in me, but imagine that, and that I'm Asian, all right? And then imagine that can you imagine a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses ladies come to this man and ask him if they can talk about Jesus? That's great. To go, hey, Francis Chan, not that they knew who he was, otherwise they would have ran the other way. Anyways, they come to him. Oh, yeah? Yeah? So, good, because I'm tired of talking. And there's Howie. I mean, there's Francis. I love this guy. I mean, and you're going to love him, too. And if you don't already know him, well, now you will. Because he's just pointing to Jesus.
Oh, please work. I think you got to go down from there, and there's an actual video. Down. And there it is. That's him.
Wow, that is so not Francis Chan. How did that happen? Oh, you know what? I'm just going to have to Facebook y'all and go home and watch this for yourselves. And that's okay, too. But it's so great. Let me just get to the gist of what he was saying. You can turn him off volume-wise because I don't want it over him. Anyways, he said to them, oh, no, I know all about prayer, and I pray to God, and he listens. And when I get alone with God, and they said, wait a minute, what do you mean you pray to God? You pray to God and he listens to you? And he goes, yeah. I said, well, that's your problem, they said to him. That's your problem. You need somebody to tell you who Jesus is. You need somebody to tell you. Yeah, I mean, Francis Chan says, no, I get alone with the scriptures and with my Lord, and I spend some time with him. And I pray, and I search scriptures, and I know him. And I know he hears me, and he answers my prayer. I know that. Isn't that great? And they said, well, see, that's your problem. You can't understand this book on your own. You can't know who Jesus is on your own. You need one of our elders to sit down with you and tell you who Jesus is, and to tell you what the scriptures mean. And Francis, his response to him says, no. That's your problem. Amen? You need to know who Jesus is for yourself. Who do you say he is? And then go out and tell others. But ultimately, tell them that they need to find out who Jesus is for themselves. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you so much for revealing to us who you are. We didn't need a pastor to tell us. We don't need experience in itself. We need your word, and we need your presence. And by all means, we need Holy Spirit that you would open the word. Yes, if we need any help at all, we need your Holy Spirit. Your word tells us that if we seek you, you will be found. that you're not hiding from us. You're not afar off, but you are very present. In fact, your word, you say, I stand at the door and I knock. I'm that close. And whoever opens the door of their heart and lets me in, I will fellowship with them. You're not far off, and we don't need someone else to open the door. We need to open the door ourselves. We need to invite you into our hearts ourselves. We need to get to know you ourselves. We need to have a relationship with you, and that we would be able to very confidently say who you are to us. As for me, Lord, you are my Lord and Savior. You are both Lord and Savior. I believe it with my whole heart. It is my truth. You came into my heart. You became Lord of my life. You are Jesus. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the perfect representation of the Father. You are fully God, fully man. You are the perfect Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. You are all of that to me. But I am to tell others about you. And so I am. That they would also know you personally, as I do. That they would also dig into your word and fall in love with it as they fall in love with you. And so, with every head bowed and every eye closed, and I'm just going to put that question out to you. I'm not even looking up. We're all heads down in prayer, in reflection, in our thoughts being after God. Open to what we have heard this morning. If anyone here today would say, you know, I come close. I believed most of and plenty of what people have told me about Jesus and what I've heard and read. But today, I want to make him Savior of my life, both Lord and Savior. If that is you this morning, all you have to do is just put up a hand. Just for a second or two, just put up your hand and that God would see that you would acknowledge Jesus is both Lord and Savior of your life. If that's you this morning, just do that. Just simple. I don't know if you have or not, but God knows, and he is wanting very much. He brought you here to have this conversation with him. Will you receive him as Lord of your life? Who do you say that he is? If anyone here has been maybe astray, has been away a while, and has just fallen out of that closeness, out of that relationship with the Lord. If that's you this morning and you want to get back, come back into right relationship with the Lord, get close again, and you hunger more than you have in a long while, and you know it's been missing, and you need it back. You got to get back. And Lord, if that's you this morning, if anyone here, just put up your hand. Just yeah, me too. I'm not where I want to be. I want to get closer. Thank you for bringing us to the very edge of the gates of hell this morning, Lord, to remind us of who you are and to ask us that important question. Now, everyone, if we would pray together, I will say it first, and you follow me, and we agree together. I mean, if you've prayed this prayer 1,000 times or just the first time today, let's pray it. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you loved me. You love me so much that you sent Jesus to die. Jesus, thank you that you love me. That you are indeed Lord of this world. Lord of all. I invite you into my heart. Forgive me my sins. Be Lord of my life. I receive you now as Savior. And want to be
friend forever going forward. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for me. And you receive me now into your fellowship as a son or daughter of our Father God. And we all said, amen. Amen. Let's stand together in closing. And hey, can we do this? Let's celebrate, by the way. Every time another soul comes into salvation, comes to the saving knowledge of Christ Jesus, there's a celebration in heaven. So I think we ought to applaud that. I don't know if there was one or ten or who. Let's applaud this morning, shall we?
Hallelujah.